Brethren, let's go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Last Thursday night, I was talking with you and about how that sometimes you study the gospel. You think you have the passage you're supposed to preach, and you study it all week, and then something happens, and the Lord turns you to another passage. Well, yesterday I had been studying all week on a passage that I thought was what I was to preach today. And yesterday, one of my dear brethren from another state contacted me, and who's going through a very great trial. And I was trying to comfort her, and I texted her Psalm 55:22. Let's read this together. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And after I sent that, I read the whole psalm. And the Lord so moved my heart that I knew immediately, this is the message. I have to preach this. And so, I do have so many brethren that are suffering trials. I have a lot of brethren who are suffering great trials. Painful trials. And they all have a great burden on them. And so I pray the Lord would use this 55th Psalm to take that burden off them. Truly make them cast that burden on the Lord. Now, Psalm 55 was penned by King David. And it was penned at a time when his beloved counselor, Ahithophel, betrayed him. That's the cause of this psalm. His beloved counselor, Ahithophel, this man that he trusted, this man he loved dearly, just flat out betrayed him. And betrayal by somebody that loves you or that you love is so hard. That's a tremendous burden. But this psalm speaks of King Jesus. And Ahithophel is a very good type of Judas. You know, after Ahithophel betrayed David, he went out and hung himself. After Judas betrayed the Lord, he did the same. So we have here a psalm of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was betrayed by Ahithophel. Look at verse 12. He said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." So, I want you to remember, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, in our text, in verse 22, our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, gives us an exhortation. He tells us what we are to do. He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." And then, secondly, he gives us a promise. He says, "And he shall sustain thee." And then thirdly, he gives us yet another promise. He says, "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Our Lord Jesus Christ says to each of his suffering people, this is his word to each of his suffering saints. He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, first of all, let's look at this exhortation. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Let's talk about a burden for a little bit. The thing about a burden And what makes it such a great burden is it causes us to suffer pain and sorrow. It's not really the thing itself. It's the pain it causes and the sorrow it causes that makes it a burden. Sometimes we're in such sorrow that we can't even pray audibly with words. All we can do is make a noise. Look at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, in my prayer. I mourn in my meditation, in all my thoughts. I just mourn and I make a noise. You picture our Lord Jesus Christ when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He separated Himself from His people. And we're told what He prayed. But that pain and that sorrow had to be so great that it was just a noise. And you look at the cross and you don't see Him praying. But the Psalms we have here tell us all about things that He prayed to the Father while He hung on that cross. Just a noise. Groanings that can't be uttered. And then there's the burden, brethren, at times of a broken heart. Just so broken that you just feel like you'll die. It says there in verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are falling upon me, to the point that I'm just about to die. That's, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what was taking place with the Lord Jesus. He was there praying the Father to help because He was at a point to where the flesh didn't have strength to go on. He needed strength to go to the cross because of the burden that had been laid upon Him. And that's in a smaller, way, way lighter way. You and I suffer sometimes, but it's so painful to us that we feel like you'll just die from it. And then at times we're overwhelmed. We just become overwhelmed. He said in verse 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Just overwhelmed me. It's overcome me. There's just nothing you can say, nothing you can do. You can't get relief. You're just overwhelmed. And then on top of that, there's the burden of those who have made themselves their enemies against you. And I say it that way because believers wouldn't have any enemies if it was up to us. Our enemies are those that make themselves enemies against us. And he says there in verse 3, the voice of the enemy. That's what the burden is, the voice of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked. They cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. This is what the burden is all coming from. This is what it causes, the burden. And it's even worse when it's a dear loved one. Our Lord suffered betrayal at the hands of Judas, who He trusted. But often this is our thought. This is what we often think when we suffer a trial. Sadly, this is what we often think. Look at verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander off and remain in the wilderness. Think about that. He says, Paul, Selah. Give that some thought. You know, sometimes we suffer and we overcome with these burdens and overwhelm with these burdens that we have. And we just think, you know, I'm just going to escape. I'm just going to go somewhere else other than where the gospel is. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to do something else and just try to flee. Get away from the Lord and from His Word and from everything. It's just too much for me. I can't bear it. And this Word's what we need. There's never been a time, brethren, that the world has ever afforded us any true comfort. The comfort that we call comfort you get from the world is fleshly comfort. It appeals to our flesh. But never spiritual comfort. Never. It never comes from the world. This Word's where you get spiritual comfort. This Word's what we need to hear. There's probably, I think everybody's here today, but there's probably somebody not here that has a burden. I don't know, but I'm just saying that it's always that way. Wherever you are, you know, there's somebody that's got a true burden that aren't there to hear the very Word that would relieve the burden. That's just us, brother. That's our nature. Thank the Lord He saves us from that, from trying to fly away. But that's our thought, our fleshly thought, to escape it. To escape it. But you know, that's not what we need. We don't need to fly far away and draw far away to find the help we need. The help we need is just like the righteousness we need. Listen to this. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall descend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ up down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. It's this thing we're talking about, our help's not something to be reached far and wide and to be grasped at. You won't complete righteousness. You want total righteousness. You want to be made the righteousness of God. It's not something you got to run way over here and fly, have wings to fly over here to obtain. Nor is our comfort and our relief from our burdens anything that we have to fly away to obtain. Well, how then do you obtain it? Where is this righteousness obtained? Where is this help, this relief from all my burdens, where is this obtained? Listen, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the Word of faith which we preach. We simply need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry unto Him and confess our need unto Him. That's what He means when He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Trust Him. Look to Him. Confess all of it to Him. Roll it all off of your back onto His. And look to Him. Cast thy burden upon Him. You don't have to fly and you don't have to be hasty and try to escape. Look at verse 8 of our Psalm. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and from the tempest. If I just had these wings to fly, I would hasten my escape from this windy storm and this tempest. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. What's going to keep me from wanting to hurry out of the storm and hurry out of the trial? Casting myself upon that sure foundation, upon Christ, that solid rock. Believing on Him, and I won't be hasty anymore. See, He can comfort you when you're in the midst of the trial without even changing the circumstances of the trial. He can speak and make the waves calm without taking you out of fellowship or taking you out of the sea. This is what our Lord can do. Let me read something to you I found that Isaac Watts wrote. He wrote this song. I was reading a sermon on this passage by Charles Spurgeon, and he quoted a little portion of this song, but he didn't quote some of the words right. I found this psalm online, and I don't think we're going to find it in a songbook. It's from the 1800s. But he wrote this concerning our temptation to want to flee from our trouble. Now listen to this. He wrote it from this psalm. Oh, were I like a feathered dove, if innocence had wings, I'd fly and make a long remove from all these restless things. Let me to some wild desert go and find a peaceful home where storms of malice never blow and temptations never come. Now listen to this next line. He's saying, all that I just said, everything I just said, here's what it is. Vain hopes and vain inventions all to escape the rage of hell. The mighty God on whom I call can save me right here just as well. By morning light I'll seek His face. At noon, repeat my cry. The night shall hear me ask His grace, nor will He long deny. God, my preserver and my friend, can shield me when afraid. 10,000 angels must attend if He commands their aid. Right here. I don't have to run. I don't have to have wings to go way away. Right here. Right where I'm at. Right in the midst of the trial. Cast all your burden on Him. Believe on Him. Confess all to Him. And He will take the burden off. He's able. Right where we are. And the reason our Lord's so ready to help relieve our burden, brethren, is because our Lord Jesus Christ has already borne the greatest weight that anybody could ever bear. And He did that for His people. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore the heaviest ultimate burden for us already. Our Lord Jesus bore all the sin and all the sorrow and all the curse and all the wrath of God toward all His people. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely He has borne that burden. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Brethren, to make His suffering worse, even some who He was bearing the burden for rejected Him and considered Him to be false and to be afflicted of God for the things He taught and preached. Don't you know that made His burden even heavier? That's what He said right here concerning Judas. Judas wasn't the only one that did that. We all did that until He revealed Christ to us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath made the iniquity of us all to meet on Him. Because not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. The gift's not like it, that transgression in the garden. The judgment was by one offense unto condemnation. Just one offense was committed unto condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses. Many offenses had to be paid for unto justification. Brethren, when our Lord was in the garden, there was much more than a cold, dry legal transaction taking place. The weight, the burden that He bore for His people pressed blood out of His pores like sweat. That's a weight. That's a burden. And then our substitute bore the unimaginable weight of God's own sword of justice. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When the sin of His people was found on our substitute, the righteousness of God That very righteousness he came to declare to his people. The righteousness of God demanded, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Righteousness demanded it. This is the Father he loved. This is the God he was serving. And yet he knew when he entered this covenant in eternity. He knew when he walked this earth. He knew every hour that passed he was nearing this hour. When he said the hour is come, he knew what hour it was. It was the hour when he would not only bear the tremendous weight of our sin and our shame, but when he would bear the curse and the sword of God in the room instead of his people. Listen to this. It was the third hour and they crucified him. The place was called Golgotha, the place of a skull. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. 6 hours on the cross. 6 hours on the cross. And 3 of those hours in total darkness. Forsaken of God. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that if the Scripture didn't say that. I wouldn't say he was made a curse if the Scripture didn't say it. I wouldn't say he was forsaken of God if he hadn't have said it himself. That's what was transpiring in the darkness. 6 hours on that cross and 3 hours in total darkness. You talk about a burden. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. No man ever did that. Nobody ever did that. Nobody ever just released their spirit in order to die at the time they wanted to do it. He did it at the set time. He released his spirit to the Father. And when he did that, the veil in that temple was rent in two from top to the bottom. That veil was about that thick. And that veil rent in two from top to bottom. And there was no mercy seat in there. There was no ark in there. It hadn't been in there since the enemy stole it way, 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 way back before that. They had been just putting on a show. But he rent that veil, declaring it's finished, declaring the law satisfied, declaring that he's put away the old and that he's established the new. That's what he declared, that he's brought in righteousness, everlasting righteousness, that he's made an end of sin, that he's made an end of the transgression, that he's made his people holy and righteous. He declared that it's finished by that work. And that centurion that stood by saw that he cried this out, and he saw how he gave up the ghost when he would. And that centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, brethren, because Christ bore that tremendous burden for us, the Scripture says, "For all his people, with his stripes, we are healed." Get that. Please get that. Don't ever imagine anywhere in Scripture that the Scripture says it's as if we're healed. It don't say that. We are healed. To be healed is to be complete in Christ. To be healed is to be made the righteousness of God in Him. To be healed is to be justified from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. To be healed is to have our sins separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Cast behind God's back so that He says, I remember your sins no more. To be healed, brethren, is to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Listen to this now. Listen to this. This is why, you know, I've made the point about imputation being fact. That's the definition. That's the Greek definition of it. The Greek lexicon says imputation does not deal in supposition. It's not as if. It deals in fact. What God imputes, He imputes because it's a fact. And when God imputes righteousness to us, it is because by one man's obedience, we're made the righteousness of God. It's not by her obedience, but by His obedience, we're made the righteousness of God. That's why He imputes righteousness to us. Scripture never says we're made righteous by imputation. We're made righteous by Christ's obedience. And therefore, God imputes righteousness to all who believe on Him. Listen to this now. In that He died unto sin once. Christ died unto sin once. But in that He liveth, He now liveth unto God. Now listen to this. This is so for everybody that was in Him. This is so for everybody who will be born of Him. For all His seed, for all His offspring, for all His holy generation. This is true of all of His people. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, impute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, He don't say impute to yourself that it's just as if you're dead and just as if you live. He said, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Why? Because when Christ died unto sin once, we died unto sin. And reckon yourself to be alive unto God. Why? Because when Christ arose to live unto God, we arose to live unto God. Now that's just fact. And as I've told you before, the one place that God speaks of an as if is in Colossians 2. You want to know what the as if is? He says, why, as though your life is in this world, are you subject to all these earthly elements of touch not, taste not, and handle not. The as though is just as though you're living in this world. Your life's not in this world. He turns around then and says, for you're dead, and your life is in Christ at God's right hand. You are dead, and your life is hid in Christ at God's right hand. That's how it is. That's how it is. Aren't you glad that's how God does things? It's real. It's real. And if you've never believed on Christ, ever, you hear Him say this. He says, cast all your burden on the Lord. Right now, believe on Him. Cast all your burden on the Lord. If He speaks this word in your heart, you know what? I know what you're going to do. You're going to believe Him. And you're going to cast all the burden. And you know what you're going to find? Relief. Relief. To be justified from all your sin. Oh, boy. Never, ever, ever, ever have a sin brought up against you ever again by God. That's the burden off right there. And for you that have believed on Him, whatever you're suffering, whatever trial you're going through, cast all your burden on the Lord right now. And He will bear it for you. Now let's look at this first promise. He says, and He shall sustain thee. He shall sustain thee. Now listen to this carefully. Believer, you and I are totally insufficient to sustain ourselves. We have no sufficiency in us to sustain ourselves. Fact of the matter is, we can't even sustain ourselves in physical life. You ever seen people eat and eat and eat and lose weight and lose weight and lose weight? It takes God to bless the food to you to make you be able to even maintain. And when God's done with it, and you reach the appointed hour, there's nothing you're going to do, or any doctor's going to do, or anybody's going to do. Your physical life's over. You can't maintain your physical life. We certainly can't maintain our spiritual life. But God, who created that new man, is all sufficient. Now that's a good match. A totally insufficient people and an all-sufficient God. That's a good pair right there. We don't have to worry about being sustained. God says He will sustain you. You just look at Israel. Look at Israel in the wilderness. That's just a type. God just showing us in Israel what He does for His true Israel. And listen to what it says. He gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. He's given us Christ for our hunger. He brought forth water for them out of the rock for the thirst. Christ was smitten for us like that rock was smitten, and out of it comes the water of life. When they sinned against Him, you know what God proved to them? Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and in Thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. He'll never forsake those that are His. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by the day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest Thy good Spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not Thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst Thou sustain them in the wilderness. Isn't that what He's saying? I'll sustain you. 40 years the Lord sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not. Listen to this. The young lions do lack. The young lions, they'll want. And they'll suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Have you? Have you ever wanted any good thing? Ever at all? I think I told y'all this one time that after we bought our house, we didn't have any money, you know. We got there, got in the house, and we knew every appliance in our house was old. The original appliances that when the house was built in 1952 or something like that. Isn't it 52? Original appliances. The refrigerator, the stove. You had to chase a burner around on the stove because it wasn't attached. It didn't work half the time. Washer and dryer, 1952 models. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't have the money to go buy new appliances. And I went out, I checked the mail, and opened the mailbox, and there was a check. Somebody had recorded a song of mine. I didn't even know it. And I said, let's go to Sears. And we went and bought everything we needed. That's how it always is. When you need it, God provides it. I just need Him to provide today. Sufficient is the evil of tomorrow. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I just need Him to get me through today. And that's what He says He'll do. I'll sustain thee. When you cast your burden on the Lord, you get to tell Him all your trouble and all your sorrow and all your need. Oh, you don't have to go to somebody's place and pay them a large sum of money and sit on a couch and and have them just ask you open-ended questions so that you'll talk. You don't have to do that because He is the wonderful Counselor. And He has the power. He is the power. He is the remedy that can heal you. You can just go to Him and just pour out your heart to Him. That's what casting your burden on the Lord is. When you cast the burden on the Lord, He assures us that He's working everything that's taking place for our good on purpose, according to His eternal purpose. Working everything, even the things that look bad to us, He's working them together for our eternal good. He's doing it on purpose. That's what he lets you know. That's how He takes that burden off of you. When you cast your burden on the Lord, you find everlasting love. The everlasting love of God shed abroad in your heart. You learn through the trial that when I have, the trial is this. It makes you so pressed down that you realize I have no strength. I have no sufficiency. But then when the Lord works this in your heart and takes that burden off of you and makes you see He's sustaining you, that's when you realize He's all my sufficiency. He is really my salvation. And that love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You realize if He laid down His life for me and reconciled me when I was His enemy, He'll certainly keep me and save me by His life now that I'm His friend. I have nothing to worry about. And this is how He takes that burden off of you, brethren. When you cast your burden on the Lord, He turns us from the things that we can see and the things that we've got our eyes set on. And He turns you from those to eternal things. And He makes you to know you can see things that natural man can't see. And that's what He's worked through this affliction He's put on you. He's made you to remember you have things that natural men don't have. You see things natural men don't see. And so we say with Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Because we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, you might be suffering from something that's taken away from you. Well, when He brings you to see and set your affection on things above, not on this earth, He makes you to see how that light affliction worked for you to turn you to see these eternal things. And He makes you to remember, if your entire earthly house you're living in, your body is dissolved, that's the ultimate loss, isn't it? Not to mention stuff and jobs and all that. If my body's dissolved, I got a house in the heavens made by God. I haven't lost a thing. I haven't lost a thing. And you wouldn't know that if He didn't work this trial, this light affliction together for you to make you see it. And keep you ever mindful of it. Now let me say this too. When you cast your burden on the Lord, cast all your burden on the Lord. And leave it there. You know, when we come to Christ to be made the righteousness of God, we don't come and believe on Him to be our righteousness and then go out and try to work a righteousness of our own. When we come to Christ and cast all our care on Him and trust Him to be our redemption from the law, we don't then turn around and go back and entangle ourselves with the yoke of bondage. And when we cast our burden on the Lord that we've suffered, we don't keep on trying to carry the load ourselves. Cast it all on Him. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see, the biggest trouble is, this is the biggest trouble. Let me illustrate this the best way I know how. Older folks, I'm going to talk to you, because younger folks these days don't know much about this. But older folks, when I used to get in trouble, my daddy spanked me. He spanked me. And you want to make it worse? Fight against it. You fight against it, and it's worse. You see, when the trial comes, we're so proud, we want to get ourselves out of it. And we want to be the cure for it. And we want to come out like we're all wise and all powerful and all knowing. And that's doing nothing but trying to exalt ourselves in our time. And all that is pushing against the hand of God. God resisteth the proud. You know what that means? I never did succeed pushing against my daddy. And you're not going to succeed pushing against God. Not going to happen. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care on the Lord, because He careth for you. You get that? All of it. All of it. He said, I will sustain you. Now, let's look at this next promise. We have His next promise here, verse 22. And He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, let me tell you something about the righteous. You and I that believe on Christ, we don't see ourselves as the righteous. We don't see ourselves as the righteous. All you and I see in ourselves is sin. But thank God, it's not what you and I see that matters. It's how God says it is. That's how it is. How God says it is how it is. And God says every one of His saints that He's drawn to believe on Christ are the righteous. We're the righteous. Now how do we get to be the righteous? God, our Father, chose us by divine election by His grace. Not based on anything in us. By His grace. That's how we came to be the righteous. Christ Jesus the Lord poured out His precious blood for us and made us the righteous. God the Holy Spirit came and created in us an entirely new creation. That's how we became the righteous. What I'm saying is, it was all by God's grace, all by God's doing, so that you and I had nothing whatsoever to do with making ourselves the righteous. And therefore, brethren, because God is righteous, because of the righteousness of God, He will not lose one that He has made to be the righteous. He will not. He can't. He cannot. Men want to say that you don't dare say God can't do something. I'm going to tell you something God can't do. God cannot do anything unrighteous. And if He lost one that He chose and redeemed and regenerated, that would be unrighteous. Because He's made us the righteous. And He won't lose one. He just won't. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. You think God's going to justify us and then turn around and pour out wrath on us? No. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, that's ever living to make intercession for us. Do you think Christ is going to lay down His life for us and arise and make intercession for us and then turn around and pour out wrath on us? No. He says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's what we're talking about, trouble, burdens. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No! In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Because Christ made His people righteous, because He is the righteousness of God, because God is holy and will not do anything to jeopardize His righteousness, Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and no man shall ever pluck them out of my hand. He said, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Brethren, that's security. Now let me give you one more word to give you security. This is why the righteous will never be moved. Not only have we been made the righteous by the righteous God,
who won't go back on it. But get this now. Christ the Lord has so united Himself with every member of His church, His body, that we are called the fullness of Him. Think about that. We're called the fullness of Him. You know what that means? Christ is not complete unless every single member of His body is saved to be with Him in glory forever. Then He's all fullness. That's the certainty with which we have that the righteous shall never be moved. We're the fullness of Christ. He's going to keep sending this gospel forth, He said, until we come into the unity of the faith, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. That is, to a perfect man. To the head and His body is complete. That's what He's doing. So this is what we can say. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now I pray right now that our Lord God will make us remember Christ's broken body and His shed blood, shed for His people, by which we're made the righteousness of God in Him. I pray He'll make us remember His broken body and His shed blood so that right now we hear His command and it's effectual in our hearts and we obey Him and cast all our burden on the Lord, rejoicing that He will sustain us and that He will never let the righteous be moved. I pray now we see Him and rejoice in Him. Amen. All right, Brother Eric, Brother Kevin, will y'all pass these elements out?